We'll turn over to the book of Mark once again. We're going to be focusing in this morning on Mark 7, 1 through 23 as we continue on going through the book of Mark together. This is part 21. Mark 7, 1 through 23. We had a great week at youth camp this past week, and I really saw the Lord working in the hearts of our students. But you know, the Lord worked in my heart this past week as well. It's amazing when you get away and get away from the world, and when your cell phone doesn't work very well and you can't be constantly getting messages, how the Lord speaks to you. And thankful to be able to go and get to know these kids better. We got a good group of kids here at Bogie Hills, in case you didn't know. We have a great group of kids here. They've got great leaders, and Andrew and Kayla, and we're so thankful for our church in getting them there. It's a big investment. It really is, but it's worth it, and we really saw the Lord at work. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you will. When we look around the world around us, we can see really quickly that our world is broken. And whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian, I mean, I think we all agree that our world is broken. And we see the evidences of it all around. We see, in the murders and the wars and the pride and the racism and the hatefulness and the immorality. And we could go on and on and on about how our world is today. And most people, when we see things like that, or we recognize that we see these things going on, we want to blame circumstances. Because of this circumstance, we're seeing this. Or we want to blame other people. Because of this person, we see these things going on in the world. But Jesus, in our passage this morning, is going to teach us just the opposite of this. And in doing so, he pretty much tells us that the reason that we see these things today in our world is because it's an issue of the heart. And that's what I want to focus on today. And so let's read about it, and then we'll get into it, okay? Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, and they observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping with the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. So the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonial unclean hands?" And he said to them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.' Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition." And then he also said to them, "You have a fine way of invalidating God's commands in order to set up your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father and mother must be put to death.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father and mother, whatever benefit is that you might have is received from me as korban,' that is, an offering devoted to God. You no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do so with many other similar things." Summoning the crowd again, he told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, nothing that goes inside of a person or nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Then he went into the house away from the crowd, and his disciples asked about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared, 'All food is clean.' And then he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. And may God add his reading, blessing to the reading of his word. Well, there's three things that I want to point out from the scripture this morning. And it's this versus this thing. And so the first thing that I want to focus on is in verses 1 through 5 is traditions or personal convictions versus biblical truth. Traditions or personal convictions versus biblical truth. And Jesus kind of deals with this here in verses 1 through 5. And as we read this scripture, my first thought is, oh, those Pharisees, right? Oh, those Pharisees. They were constantly looking for ways to get at Jesus, weren't they? And only this time is they brought in reinforcements. It wasn't just the Pharisees. They brought in the scribes from Jerusalem. And the scribes' job, if you don't know what their job was, their job consisted of studying, interpreting the law. That's basically what they did. It's kind of like people today who study, interpret the Constitution. And I looked this up because I wanted to just know exactly what they do and got questions. The website says the scribes took their job of preserving Scripture very seriously. They would copy and recopy the Bible meticulously, even counting letters and spaces to ensure that each copy was correct. They say that, but we can thank the Jewish scribes for preserving the Old Testament portion of our Bibles. And so that's a good thing. And so these guys originally, they did a great job. But by Jesus' time, they started doing what any great person stuck in legalism would do. They went beyond just simply interpreting the scripture, and they added lots of man-made traditions to what God originally said. And so they became, if you will, professionals of the day, and they would spout off the letter of the law while ignoring really the true meaning behind it. And Jesus recognized it, and he called them out on it. In the case of our scripture this morning, they noticed that the religious leaders, they noticed that Jesus' disciples were eating with hands in their minds that were unwashed. That was their big hang-up here. It was just one of many other ones that are dealt with all throughout the Gospels. Now, we need to understand something about this ceremonial washing here, okay? This didn't have anything to do with hand-washing that we're familiar with, okay? Whenever we wash our hands, it's because we do it for hygiene purposes, hopefully. For instance, we shouldn't touch our food with dirty hands because that food's going to go in our mouths, right? We don't want to be carrying any germs or bacteria. And also, good hand washing is the best way to prevent illness. And so we wash our hands for hygiene purposes, but this didn't have anything to do with that. This ceremonial washing didn't have anything to do with good hygiene. And so for the Jews, we know about them. There were many things that they considered to be unclean, right? There were certain foods that were unclean, dead animals, Gentiles, Samaritans, blood. Lots of different things that they considered to be unclean. And in their minds, if they touched any of these, or if any of those things touched them, they became unclean. And they became defiled. And the Pharisees and scribes, though, they took these things to extremes. They thought if they simply, in their minds, if they simply dipped their hands in water up to the elbows, that God would somehow consider them to be clean once again. Ceremonial clean. And Mark says that they had become so rigid in their tradition that they would wash themselves after coming back from the marketplace just in case they came in contact with a Samaritan or happened to bump into a Gentile or touch something that a defiled person had previously touched. And they'd become so caught up in this ceremonial washing that they even had specific laws for washing cups and pitchers and kettles and dining couches, which is kind of what they reclined on when they would eat during meals. And so this ceremonial washing is seen, we read about this, it is a real thing, and it was a real thing. We see it in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. It's seen in the tabernacle where the priests washed their hands and feet prior to performing their sacred duties. That was part of God's law. But the practices of the priests over time got extended to the other Jews, just normal rank and file Jews, to be performed before formal prayers and then before eating. And so before each meal, devout Jews performed a short ceremony, washing their hands and arms in a specific way, but this was tradition. It was not a requirement of God's law. And verse 5 is where everything comes to a head. The religious leaders have had it with Jesus because they think they're blatantly disregarding their laws. Look at what it says again in verse 5. It says, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with unclean hands?" And guys, what we're seeing here and what we read here in this passage is what the religious leaders think compared to what God thinks. What's in their minds compared to what God had intended in the first place. They think they know better. They think they know better with God than God with their own interpretation of Scripture. And the Jewish leaders were judging Jesus' disciples according to tradition rather than the truth of God's Word. And although there's nothing wrong with having traditions or certain traditions that we keep, we should not judge other people by what our traditions are, or really what our personal convictions are. Because there's a big difference between personal convictions and traditions and biblical truth. I preached a sermon on that a while back. But there's a big difference between what our personal convictions are, what our traditions are, and what God's Word says. So let's think about personal convictions for a minute, our traditions. I mean, how we do the Lord's Supper is a tradition. There's no right or wrong way. It doesn't mean that we're doing it according to how the Bible says to do it. Other churches do it differently than us. We do it typically once a quarter. Other churches do it every week. Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so they do it one way, we do it our way, but I'm not going to die on the hill for the way that we do it and say that it's the way that ought to be done in every church, because it's simply not true. It's a tradition. It's our personal conviction here at Bogey Hills. Some of the other things that are personal convictions is public schooling versus homeschooling. Or alcohol consumption versus total abstinence. Singing hymns only versus singing contemporary music. Our American culture versus other cultures in other countries. Just because we do something here in our culture doesn't mean that other cultures necessarily do that. Or just doesn't mean that what they do is wrong according to their culture. It's a tradition. It's a personal conviction. And guys, what is... personal convictions are an important part of our identity, yes. They help define us and how we relate to the world, but they're fluid and they can change, right? They're not constant. And they're certainly not foundational to our faith. They're what God has laid upon our hearts to do for ourselves personally and traditionally. Now, biblical truth, on the other hand, we know that that doesn't change, amen? These things that are set forth in the Bible, they are set in stone, they are irrefutable. These are things that are foundational to our faith. These are things that we should put our flag on, that we will die on the hill for. And some examples of these irrefutable truths are the Bible is the infallible Word of God. You can't debate that. It is. Jesus is God. Not debatable. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. Jesus is the only path to God. There is no other way to receive salvation but through Jesus. These are irrefutable. These are things that we die on the hill for. They are biblical truth. And there's a difference between biblical truth and personal conviction. And so we have to be very careful not to let our personal convictions become bigger or more important than biblical truth. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes are doing here. These religious leaders thought that their personal convictions made them righteous in God's eyes. I'm going to ceremonially clean myself. Can't say that word today, so bear with me. But if we do this cleaning, then I'm going to be righteous in God's eyes. And they thought that others should follow their example. And if they didn't, they were less spiritual or even sinful. Guys, when we allow our personal convictions, which may not be rooted in Scripture, to be the most important thing in our lives, we become divided. Little things become very large, and we become unloving toward those who don't think like us. And we minimize what's important, which is God's kingdom. Amen? And just like the Pharisees, our external behaviors become what's really important. And in doing so, we think we're close to God, when in reality, we're far away. And that's what I want to focus on next. Close versus far away. One of the things that you consistently see Jesus doing, especially with the religious leaders, is to call out the hypocrites. Jesus exposes the real heart of the matter here. And the real heart of the matter, and we've already kind of talked about it, is where does your spiritual authority come from? Where does your spiritual authority come from? Is it traditions? Is it personal convictions? Or is it the Word of God? And so right here, in verses 6 through 13, Jesus begins with a scathing indictment of the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. In other words, they were actors. They were pretenders. They were, as we say in Texas, all hat and no cattle, right? And Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13 here, and in doing so, he told the religious leaders, you guys say and do all the right things. You say and do all the right things. You look the part, you act the part, you look polished, everything looks great on the outside, but I'm here to tell you that your heart is far from God. Your hearts are still far from God. And Jesus even gives them an evidence of this. They teach that human commands are actually doctrines of God. That what they've thought of and placed in God's law is actually God's law, when it's just their human traditions and their doctrines. And they abandon the commands of God and emphasize human traditions as the truth. And they invalidate or undermine, maybe that's a better word, God's commands in order to set up their traditions. And they did this by misusing something that was supposed to be an offering devoted to God called Corban. What is Corban? This is only mentioned here in the book of Mark. And I wanted to make sure I looked this up and got it right and make sure I understood what it is. So Jesus said that Moses had instructed God's people to honor their father and mother, which he did. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But the Pharisees nullified that command by teaching that they could give money to the temple in lieu of helping their parents in need. How do they do that? So whatever money might have been used to provide for aging parents, which that was a responsibility on people then to take care of their parents, whatever money might have been used to help aging parents could be dedicated to the temple treasury instead. And by saying it is Corban, that would have exempted a person from his responsibility to his parents. So basically, the bottom line is the Pharisees and the scribes had created a theological loophole, if you will, which allowed them to dishonor their parents but still feel good about it, right? I'm going to dishonor my parents, but I'm still going to feel good about it because I'm giving this money to the temple. Because they were doing it in their minds as a service to God. I mean, you look at this and I think, how despicable can you be to do something like that to your own parents? And to not even give a flip about it. Daniel Aiken said, how amazing it is that we can use reasoning like this to really show the hardness of our hearts. The hypocrisy of our worship and the disobedience of our actions, all in the name of religion. And y'all, we can be just like this. How often do we come to church and we're all cleaned up? We use the right church lingo. We pray eloquent prayers. We know all the Bible stories. We can recite the scripture. We give our tithes and offerings, and all the while, we hate our brother and sister in Christ. Or we gossip about others in the church. Or we hate other races of people. Or we disobey our parents. Or we refuse to serve others because we're selfish. We put politics before people. We lie. We act prideful. But in our minds, as long as I sing the songs and say the prayers and I give my money, I can feel good about myself because I'm honoring God with these external things that I do. Now, praying prayers and giving money and all the things that we do, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we try to convince ourselves, because I'm doing these things, I'm okay, that's where the problem is. When we have all these other things in our hearts, we say, I'm honoring God with all the things that I do for Him, and all the while God says, your heart is far from me. That's why we need to make sure our hearts are where they need to be. And the reason for that is because our hearts are full of wickedness. And guys, we'd be better off just to admit it, because it's the truth. It's kind of like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? In fact, let's turn over there real quick. Luke chapter 18. It's not too far. It won't take you long to get there. Luke chapter 18. Let's read that real quick. It's just a few verses. Luke 18, verse 9. It's a great parable. It says there in verse 9, he also told this parable to some who had trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. And here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And notice what Jesus said in verse 14. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Our hearts are wicked. And we'd be better off just to admit it. And when we try to cover all that up with all the other good things, and we convince ourselves, I'm doing all this because I love the Lord. And maybe we do. I'm not saying that we don't. But we have to make sure our hearts are right on the inside. Jesus tells us where the wickedness of our heart comes from, and that's what I want to focus on last here in verses 14 through 23, looking at outside versus inside. Basically, what Jesus is saying here in these verses, I'm not going to take time to read through them again, but basically what Jesus is saying here is the very thing that God wants most of all is the thing that leads us away from Him. The very thing that God wants the most is the thing that leads us far away from Him. It's our heart. Jesus said it's not what goes into a person that defiles him, it's what comes out. You might think, how can that be? What Jesus is saying, in other words, our wickedness and our sinfulness and our brokenness is not a result of external things like bad company or bad examples. Although these are not necessarily good, I'm not saying that we should involve ourselves in things like that, but our wickedness and our sinfulness and brokenness is not the result of these external things. And they're not even the result of the devil. Do you know how many things we blame on the devil? Who was that, Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it? That's for older generations, you know. There's so many things that we say that are a result of the devil, and we blame way too many things on him. James, go back and read the book of James. James says we're tempted by our own evil desires. We're not tempted by Satan necessarily. I mean, he can tempt us, but I'm saying typically when we're tempted by our own evil desires, the things that are already there inside of us. You've probably heard this illustration before, but it really fits. If you have a group of two-year-olds in a room, and one of them goes over to another kid and pushes him down and takes his toy, he doesn't do that because the other kids made him do it. He didn't learn that from his parents. He did it because he has a sinful nature, because there's sin in his heart. He wanted that toy, and he was going to get that toy no matter what it took. In this case, to push the kid down and to take it. Guys, here's the thing. We can blame our life choices on other people if we want. But the bottom line is we do bad things because we have bad hearts. This is why we need a heart change. Amen. This is why Jesus focused so much on the heart, not the external. Because he understands that when our hearts change, the external things change. Sometimes we sing a hymn during our invitation, "Just as I am." Jesus wants us to come just as we are. Dirty, filthy, broken, rotten, whatever word you want to attach. And when we give him our heart changes. We become a new creation. And then the outside begins to change as well. This is why we need a heart change. Unless our heart is changed, we're always in danger of doing sinful things. Even after we're followers of Jesus, we need to keep our hearts in check, amen? How do we do that? Well, man, we've talked about this a billion times. We do this by abiding with Christ every day, right? Go back and read John 15. In fact, I would challenge you to memorize that whole chapter, because it's something that we need to be reminded of continually. When we abide with Christ, what happens? We will bear much fruit. When we are apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So when we abide with Christ, that means spending time with him, reading his word, prayer, being in fellowship with other believers, being in Bible studies and things like that. When we abide with Christ, the promise is that we will bear much fruit. Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. But when we don't abide with him, when we don't keep our hearts in check, the things that Mark mentions here in verses 21 and 22, that's what's going to come out. Because that's what's already there. We have to replace those things with the goodness of God, with his word, with his truth. And guys, it can be a battle because, listen, we all have wicked hearts. We just do. We're born with a sinful nature. And what's inside is going to come out sometimes. That's why we have to fight against it. It's not the outside that defiles us. It's what's already inside that defiles us. That's why we need a heart change. That's why we have to keep our hearts in check. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were so wrapped up in their traditions that they were missing out on a heart relationship with God. And Jesus so wanted them to understand that. He didn't just call them hypocrites because he enjoyed getting on to people and confrontation. I don't think Jesus liked confrontation. I don't think any of us do. He desired for these religious leaders who were so stooped in their traditions and their doctrines to have a full heart relationship with God. He desired that for them. That's why was so hard on them. They were missing out on a heart relationship with God. And guys, we can't just go through the motions of being a Christian. We have to give our heart to Jesus. We have to do it every day. There is nothing in this world that compares with knowing God and knowing God's forgiveness in our lives. Nothing. There's nothing better than being clean before God. Nothing. And that only comes through trusting Christ. That only comes with making him our Lord and Savior. And if you've never repented of your sin and asked God to change your heart forever, here's how you do it. We do this every week. If you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. First of all is admit you have a wicked heart. Admit you're a sinner. And don't feel bad that you're admitting that, because that's everybody here. The Bible says all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Admit you're a sinner. It's for your own benefit. God already knows. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. You know what the promise is? Is that God will forgive us. He gives us a second chance. Even after we come to Christ and we blow it and we do things that we know we ought to be doing, that we hate, we do the things that we hate. Just like Paul said, the very things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And we're just like that. Even after that, God forgives, and he still looks at us as holy and blameless. But ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. And then believe in what Jesus has done. The gospel, very simply put, is Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. He died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, proving that he was God's gift of sinners. And he's seated with the right hand of the Father. One day he will return for his glorious bride, the church. But we have to believe in that. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior. Why? Because he's forgiven you of your sins. But he's your Lord. You make him your Lord because from now on, you're going to make him your boss. And you're going to follow him. But even after doing that, we still, every day, have to abide with Christ. Or we can get off track. And we can do what is wrong and do what we hate. And it can become ingrained in our lives. Maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I pray that you'll do that as we sing our song of invitation. In just a minute, Andrew's going to come, and you can say a simple prayer of faith right where you are of trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you need help with that, I'll be here at the front. I'd be glad to talk with you how you can do that, or we can meet sometime this week. Maybe there's another decision you need to make this morning. Take this time, this invitation song time, to get right with God. Again, if you need prayer, if you need some help, come down to the front. We'll help you. But the bottom line is let us know. There's a connect card in front of you. You can fill that out. Let us know what's going on. Put it in the offering boxes you leave out. And we'll contact you in the next week or so and help you in your spiritual journey. You can go online and connect with us that way. Click the connect link. Fill out that same information. Click send, it'll come right to me. We'll help you in your spiritual journey, okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned. These are tough truths, and this is a hard sermon to hear. It's not pleasant, doesn't make us feel good. But Father, sometimes we need to hear it. And sometimes when we feel like, you're bearing down on us, we really need to know it's because you love us and you want us fully. We belong to you, not the world. And you want us for who you want us to be. New creations, forgiven, free. And Father, when we allow the wickedness of our heart to come out, it takes us away from you and it helps us to be weak and ineffective in our faith. So Father, you teach us through your word. You burden us with your, not burden us, but Lord, you convict us with your word, not because you enjoy it or because you're a mean God, it's because you love us. Help us to understand that. Father, we just pray that your will would be done in our lives. Lord, we open ourselves up to you. And we invite you to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.